You'd think that after all this talk of waiting during Advent, that now we'd be done. Done waiting, done talking about waiting. But in reality, that's not the case. In my household, anyway, the waiting continues. Waiting for Amazon Prime to make a delivery that isn't coming anytime soon because the point of origin is a third party that forgot to update their page to say that the item was out of stock. Waiting for 10 days for a car repair. Waiting to get into the game. Waiting for people to respond to emails for which I need a response before my nominating committee meetings next week. Waiting for my beard to come in. And tonight, waiting for the ball to drop. Even the next door neighbors have been waiting for us to remember that we always give them a plate of Christmas cookies, especially since they already delivered their special Chex Mix to us a number of days ago. I can imagine the Christmas tree is waiting too, waiting to see when we are going to take down the ornaments and unceremoniously drag it to the curb. So in reality, the waiting continues. And in the scripture as well, that's the case. This morning, post-birth narrative, the waiting continues as we have a story about two elderly people, a man who is a priest, a woman who is a prophet, both temple workers, so to speak, who have each, not together exactly, but in parallel, been waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. In the case of Simeon, he had had a dream assuring him that his waiting wouldn't be in vain, that he would see the Messiah before he died. We don't know how old Simeon was or how long he'd been waiting, but the impression we are given is that by the time Jesus came along, Simeon was very old and he had been waiting for a very long time. The other person in the scripture story is Anna, a prophet, a devout woman who had been living in the temple ever since she was widowed as a young woman. At the time of this story, she was in her mid-80s, not so old as we're concerned, but in that time, quite elderly. It is likely that she had been in this waiting mode for something going on 60 years. There's no promise or dream for her that is noted in the scripture as it is for Simeon, but it is clear that she too has become old and has been waiting for the revealing of the Messiah for a very long time. So we hear a story like this story of Simeon and Anna faithfully and patiently waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and suddenly our waiting pales in comparison. Whether that's been waiting through a four-week season of Advent, or waiting for a car repair, or waiting for Amazon Prime to deliver, or even waiting for a birth through 9 months of pregnancy. Waiting? How about waiting in one place for one thing for 60-some years? How about waiting for a lifetime? And the intensity, the focus of our waiting seems to slide away as well. How important has our waiting been? How crucial? For myself, I'd like to think that during our time of Advent waiting across those Sundays before Christmas, as we engaged with Scripture, with song, with prayer, with each other, with God, that something changed in me. In my outlook, in my priorities, perhaps even in my heart. I'd like to think that as we finally came up to the last verse of Joy to the World on Christmas Eve with our faces aglow in the candlelight, that something shifted or something settled. I'd even like to think that I was able to take my own advice that evening and I walked out of here looking for beauty where I don't always see it. That I looked and saw and gave thanks, and maybe something did happen. Maybe something did shift or settle. Maybe something was reoriented or refocused in you, in me. But what's really been at stake? Something life-changing? Do I have, do you have a real sense that something permanent, something ongoing has shifted not only within the small space of our hearts or the limited confines of our own perspectives, but within the much larger space of the universe? Does remembering and celebrating the birth of Christ, the coming of Jesus into the world, make a real, critical, transformative change for us? Quite honestly, there's a part of me that wonders whether real, turning things inside out, transformative change is actually possible. Does the incarnation really upend the order of things? Then, now, ever? Jesus came into the world and had an impact. You can't deny that. But what is the ongoing effect? What is the point of this visitation, of Jesus dropping in on us? In the scripture, little Jesus is taken to the temple. His parents do what good Jewish parents are supposed to do, and they present their son at the temple for a religious ritual of purification. They are too poor to offer a big animal sacrifice like a sheep, for example, but they keep to the letter of the law, offering at least two small birds. When Mary and Joseph come to the temple with their son for this ritual, both Simeon and Anna arrive on the scene as well, one after the other, prompted by God's Spirit, and both see with astonishing clarity that this child is the one. Simeon declares it so and praises God. Anna realizes it is an answer to prayer and begins to testify to any who are wondering about the Messiah. And when I say that Simeon declared that Jesus was the one, I should point out that what he says in specific is this: "My eyes have seen your salvation." That is, he lifts his voice to God and affirms that Jesus is the one who brings salvation, which is to say, the one who will save people from their sins and from their enemies, and even, we might say, from themselves. And one other thing of note, this salvation, Simeon, a temple priest in Jerusalem, says that this child, this Jesus, is salvation for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In other words, through this Jewish child, shaped and marked by very particular Jewish religious rituals, a space of inclusion opens up for all peoples. As one writer puts it, "In him, Israel's salvation is the world's salvation." And maybe then that's the point where waiting meets hope, meets fulfillment, meets transformation. In the gift of this promised salvation, Jesus comes as God with us. Jesus comes to put flesh onto the God presence that we need, that we yearn for. But why? To shake things up just to shake them up? To bring change that we are supposed to want, but of which we are fearful and about which we are cynical? Or is it as simple as this? Jesus comes to save us. Is that what this waiting has been all about? Because that's what Simeon and Anna have been waiting for. Not celebration, not a simple change in perspective, not a moment of refreshment, not a day off, a week of vacation, not the warm nostalgia of a familiar holiday, but salvation. They've been waiting for salvation. What about us? Has that been on your waiting list? Two writers I return to again and again when it comes to explaining difficult and deep theological words and ideas have this to say about salvation. Frederick Buechner, in his book Wishful Thinking, A Seeker's ABC, says this: "Salvation is an experience first and a doctrine second." doing the work you're best at doing and like to do best, hearing great music, having great fun, seeing something very beautiful, weeping at someone else's tragedy. All these experiences are related to the experience of salvation because in all of them, two things happen. Number one, you lose yourself. And number two, you find that you are more fully yourself. A closer analogy, he continues, is the experience of love. When you love somebody, it is no longer yourself who is the center of your own universe. It is the one you love who is. You forget yourself. You deny yourself. You give of yourself so that by all the rules of logic, there should be less of yourself than there was to start with. Only by a curious paradox, there is more. You feel that at last you really are yourself. You give up your old self-seeking self for somebody you love, and thereby you become yourself at last. You do not love God so that tit for tat God will then save you. To love God is to be saved. To love anybody is a significant step along the way. So in his definition, in his explanation, salvation is release. Or release leads to salvation. And the release we are talking about is the release from smallness and selfishness and stuckness, being released from all those things so there is room for love. You'd think that in letting go, you'd have less, but instead you have more. When there's finally some space in you, love and assurance and hope can sweep in. That's one angle on salvation. Another is found in what Kathleen Norris has to say in her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith. She writes of salvation in terms of choosing the wide path, in terms of walking away from danger and towards safety. Her husband works in a bar. She tells of a man her husband brought home one night to sleep on their couch after the man had too much drink to be able to drive. The next morning, Norris is in her kitchen feeding the overnight guest some breakfast and listening to him talk. He tells her about work in the oil fields of North Dakota and somehow getting mixed up with some drug dealers in a scheme to make a whole lot more money. Suddenly, he knows he's in too deep when one of his acquaintances casually talks about planning a murder. Norris quotes the man, "It was right then that I decided to get out," he said. "This was over my head." And she writes, that is salvation, or at least the beginning of it. The Hebrew word for salvation means literally to make wide or to make sufficient. And our friend had recognized that the road he had taken was not wide enough to sustain his life. It was sufficient only as a way leading to death. She also points out that in the Hebrew context for the word salvation is most often related to victory over evil or rescue from danger in this life. While in the Greek language context, it most often relates to physical healing or being made well. So in her definition, in her explanation, salvation is getting back on track, finding your footing, being better again. You step away from danger and into safety. You figure out what will help you and make you whole, and you put your arms around that. That's another angle on salvation. So back to the scripture story. Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents for the religious ritual, and Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, comes there as well to meet them. He takes Jesus in his arms and turns his heart to God and says, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation, You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. In other words, this child in my arms is the one I have been waiting for, the one we have been waiting for. This child brings salvation not just for some, but for all. This child brings release from all that binds us. And this child brings correction in our course. Salvation will come in his teaching, in his example, in his presence, in his sacrifice, and in his spirit. He will show us the way, and this way will bring us closer to God again. This way will free us from our selfishness, will challenge injustice, will offer hope, will bring us home. Thanks be to God. My eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says, and Anna echoes him, telling all who would listen about this child and the gift he brings. Listen, I said some weeks ago, if Christmas comes to you this year just the same way it's always come, then that would be very, very unfortunate. If nothing changes in your heart, in your perspective, in your sympathies, in your own sense of vulnerability in the coming of the baby Jesus, then that would be very sad. If you have accepted the status quo simply because you desire familiarity more than you desire a vision of the kingdom of God, then that would be less than what God expects of you or hopes for you. So don't settle. Simeon and Anna didn't settle. They kept waiting for what mattered. They believed in salvation and their need for salvation and the promise of salvation and in the fact that they would recognize the means of salvation when it would finally show up. They did not settle. They waited for what mattered. They waited year after year until the moment came, and prompted by the Spirit, they finally held that hope in their own arms, held it, and looked into its face. You too. Don't give up on what matters. Your salvation is at hand. That is, your release is coming. You will find your footing. Christ is the way, and Christ shows you the way, and if you hold the holy infant in your arms and gaze into his tiny face, you will know it is so, just as Simeon and Anna did. If all is as it should be, then Christmas changes you. The holy infant in your arms changes you. Hold on to that assurance. Hold on to that hope. Your release and your restoration is coming. Thanks be to God. Amen.